Well, good evening and welcome to Farnham Baptist and New Friendship Baptist Joint Service Facebook Live. We're coming to you live from the sanctuary at New Friendship Baptist Church in Burgess, Virginia. I am Rodney Morrison. I'm the interim pastor here at New Friendship and the pastor at Farnham Baptist. And I'm so glad that you are here this evening. I got to be honest with you. I've been waiting all day on you, man. I thought church started at 10 o'clock this morning and here y'all finally showing up. I mean, I had to wait so long. I went home and took another shower and changed clothes. But praise God you're here now. I know what was happening, though. I saw some pictures online. Some people standing on fishing piers and outside doing all kinds of things. But really, in all honesty, we're glad you're here. We're so thankful for the technology that we have and just praying that the Lord will keep it going through tonight and we can get this sermon out to you. Listen, before I get to the sermon, a couple announcements. One is I was talking to Charles the Rock from here at New Friendship yesterday, and he was telling me how he misses everybody, and he even missed seeing my ugly mug. And I said, actually, you get to see mine online all the time. And I said, in fact, if y'all look, here's my ugly mug right here. But hey, you know what? I miss seeing you. And so I'm going to ask you to do something this evening. Once worship is over and we've logged off, how about if you take a picture of y'all sitting around, gathered together, worshiping, and post it and tag my name to it, or you can even post it to my Facebook page or whatever. I want to see you guys. I haven't seen many of y'all in about a month now, and it would be really good to see you and see that you're doing well, and I pray that you'll do that. Also, I think it goes without saying that everything is canceled next week. As you know, we're still all quarantined and shut in, and I do want to remind you that we Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, on my Facebook page, we have a Bible study, and we're going to do something a little bit different this Wednesday. I want to talk about communion, and I want every one of you who show up to have a piece of bread and some juice ready, because at the end of the study Wednesday night, we're going to take communion together. And I know some of y'all say, man, that's kind of weird. How's that going to work? Well, just remember, as often as we come together, we can do this, and we'll be coming together Wednesday night, and I think you'll see it works, and I think it'll be meaningful for us going in this Passion Week and headed into Easter. And so I invite you to do that. Well, I'm not going to delay or labor this anymore. I do want to get on to the sermon. And as most of y'all know, I usually start my messages with a joke. And I have one for you this evening. And the one I have for you this evening is one that I'm sure some of you have probably heard before. And yet it's an oldie but goodie, so I think you'll get a kick out of it. And at any rate, here it is. One day there was two New Yorkers who were on a road trip. And they were driving through Louisiana. They had came across the town Natchitoches. And as they drove in, they began to argue with one another about how to pronounce the name of that town, Natchitoches. Well, they argued back and forth all the way until lunchtime when they pulled up in front of a fast food store and went inside. Well, standing at the counter, they were still arguing, and the manager said, "Can I help you fellas? Can I take your order?" And the one New Yorker looked at him and said, "Man, you sure can, but before you take our order, can you help us out with a problem? Can you settle an argument for us?" And the manager said, "Well, I'll try to." And the guy said, "Good. Can you do us a favor? Can you real slowly pronounce the name of the place we are in?" And that manager looked at him kind of funny for a moment. Then he leaned over the counter and he said, "Well, here you go. Burger King." Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this evening, other than I guess you could all say that that joke drives home the point that understanding and knowledge is key to walking rightly. Amen? And we all know that, and it's especially true when it comes to our walk with Jesus and the victory we're to have. A right understanding of who Jesus is, a right understanding about what he's come to do, will cause us to rightly respond to him and walk in the victory he is desiring for us to have. But have a wrong understanding about Jesus and a wrong understanding about what he has come to do, and you will walk in failure every time. And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask tonight is simply this. What is it about Jesus and his purpose in coming and who he is? What is it we need to be seeing about him and remembering about him and noting about him so we walk in victory tonight and not in the failure so many are walking in today? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you to see then to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Paul's letter to the church in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. As we're going to look at a passage of scripture this evening that deals with that subject. A passage of scripture that's really going to show you and I, without a shadow of a doubt, just who is this Jesus of Palm Sunday and Easter. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand. And I know it's nighttime. You're probably sitting around in your pajamas, but hey, it's still God's Word. Let's get up and honor reading God's Word, starting in verse 15. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Friends, this morning as we walk through this evening, I'm sorry, as we walk through these 9 verses, we're going to see a truth unfold in this passage that every one of us needs to grab a hold of, that if rightly applied to our hearts, we'll bring the hope and praise we need to be walking in today. And that truth is this: Jesus is the very visible manifestation of God, who is our sovereign creator, and by his death became our great redeemer. Would you listen to that again? Jesus is the very visible manifestation of God, who is our sovereign creator, and by his death became our great redeemer. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says, our focus and remembrance needs to be so that we are those who are walking in the victory Jesus died for us to have today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give every week, and especially this passage set before us this evening. A passage of scripture that reveals to us clearly who Jesus is, and what he has come to do, and why it's important for us to embrace that and remember that today. Oh God, how we need this, and yet I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up, and so I pray again you would just remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Oh God, please keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll give freedom and hope to those who believe. Oh God, I pray that takes place this evening. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling because of all of this that's going on right now and have lost their heart of praise and really aren't walking in victory with a heart filled with hope and security. I pray tonight what they see from your word, what they see in Jesus and why he came, that hope once again would begin to rise up in them and a voice of praise be on their lips. Father, I also pray for those who are watching tonight that don't have a voice of praise simply because they really don't know Jesus. They only know a little bit about him, but never really have come to the place where they know him. Oh God, I pray you would have mercy on them tonight and open up their eyes and let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray they bow the knee of their heart to him as Lord and Savior. And tonight would be the night of their salvation where they experience the victory only Jesus can give. Oh God, I pray now that you would just show up and speak to us as only you can do by your Spirit through your word. So we are those who are encouraged and equipped and instructed as we need to be for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, friends, this evening, as you know, today, actually, all day long, has been Palm Sunday. It's that day where if our churches had been gathered together earlier, they would have been filled with people, adults and children, who might have been holding palm branches, crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we would have been doing that in remembrance of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, many of you are familiar with the story. You know, it's that time when Jesus, right at the beginning of his Passion Week, entered into Jerusalem on the back of a colt of a donkey, and they were laying down their coats and palm branches for him to walk on, and they were waving them, crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, our Savior, our Deliverer, praising him. And yet, you know, just a few days later, many of that same crowd that was praising Jesus and crying out, Hosanna, were all of a sudden crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Now, folks, I think we ought to stop for just a second and probably ask ourselves the question, why in the world would some of these people who were praising Jesus rightly as Savior and Redeemer, Hosanna, all of a sudden, a couple of days later, crying out, crucify him? What was going on? Well, let me give you a little insight. While they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, as he was coming in, our Redeemer, our Savior, they were embracing him as God's Messiah, their King, only they were looking for him to do something that he didn't come to do at that moment. They were looking for him to deliver them from the Roman oppression and the occupation they were under. They were expecting him to set them free and to bring this life. And that's exactly what he came to do. Only they were thinking physically, and Jesus came for the spiritually. And so a few days later, when they saw him beaten beyond recognition in Roman custody, about to be crucified, they were easily swayed and turned to yell out, crucify him, crucify him. And friends, I've got to tell you, I'm afraid that that same thing is taking place this very evening. Oh, to be certain, there are many in our churches who would never cry out, and it's simply this. What is it you and I need to be focusing on? What is it we need to be knowing about Jesus and embracing about him and reminding ourselves concerning him? So once again, that heart of praise wells up within us. Well, I can't think of any passage of Scripture that brings that any clearer than the one set before us this evening. In these 9 verses set before us this evening, we get a clear picture of exactly who Jesus is and what he came to do and why all of that ought to be creating within us a heart of praise no matter what we are experiencing today. And if we will do that, if we will let this passage speak to us, I promise you it will cause a heart of praise to rise up in you. And instead of feeling the doom and gloom so many are feeling right now because of COVID-19, you will be walking around in victory with a real heart of praise. Are you ready to do that? I know I am. So what do you say we go dig in? And the first thing Paul's going to remind us of when it comes to this Jesus of Palm Sunday and Easter, of just who he is, the first thing he's going to remind us of and what we need to remember concerning him is that he is God made flesh. Can I say that again? He is God made flesh. Now, I know you're wondering, why do I say that? And even more important, why is that of importance to us this evening? Well, look at verse 15. I think it makes it abundantly clear. Look what it says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. creation. Now, friends, I've got to warn you, we got a verse there that a lot of the false religions and false teachers today like to use to be the plumb line or the main verse for them, that says that Jesus was not a God incarnate in the flesh, but rather he was a created being who became God. And I submit to you, on the surface reading of that, if you're not careful, it would almost seem like that could be what it's saying. But I want to caution you of something. You can never take just a verse in the Bible and isolate it and try to form a theology, because the moment you do, I promise you, friends, you will be walking in failure. Now, if you want to keep yourself from failure, there's two things you need to do. The first is you need to ask, that verse that I'm trying to say, here's a school of thought, I think it's what it's saying. How does that school of thought line up with the context in which that verse is found? And then even more importantly, the second thing is, how does that school of thought line up with what the rest of Scripture says? Does the rest of Scripture support that school of thought? Well, let's just do that for a second. If someone to say that this verse is saying that Jesus really isn't God incarnate in the flesh, that he's really just a created being, then let's just ask, how's that line up with the rest of the Scripture? Well, let me remind you that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," or as some of your translations might say, "one and only Son." Well, I want to ask you something. How can you be the only begotten and the firstborn of all creation? The two aren't compatible. But if that isn't enough to convince you that maybe that's not what this verse is saying, and that's not a right interpretation, let me also remind you that the Bible has different meanings for firstborn. It's certainly in the Scriptures, it speaks of the firstborn of a woman, the firstborn of a womb, and certainly Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. In fact, he was born of virgin birth. But then there's a second thing you need to know about firstborn, and that is firstborn sometimes in Scriptures also speaks of place of prominence, as it does when God said, "Israel is my firstborn." The nation was in a place of promise with God. And can I tell you, that's exactly what's being spoken of here concerning Jesus? Can I remind you of what Psalm 89 verse 27 says concerning the Messiah? God's word says, "I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of kings of the earth." It's speaking of Jesus' supremacy over all. That's what he's speaking of, firstborn. But if, even if that's not enough to convince you that Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh, and that's what verse 15 is speaking of, and not a created being, can I just remind you of what the Apostle John said in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now, John makes it clear that the Word is somebody, and the Word is God, and the Word was there all the way from the beginning. That word "was" is key. It's pointing out the eternality of the Word. And so the question we might want to ask is, who is the Word? Who is this Word that John is talking about? Who is God? Well, John doesn't leave us any room to question it. In verse 14 of the first chapter, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Who's the only begotten of the Father? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is from all eternity, according to God's word, according to the Apostle John, God from all eternity. Are you with me? But you still might not be convinced. So let me bring you back to when I said you have to ask, does what the school of thought you have line up with the context that it's in? Well, the next verse makes it clear it doesn't. If you want to say that Jesus is a created being and not God incarnate in the flesh, this way. How can you be a created being if you're not the creator? Are you with me? Doesn't that not make sense? What am I trying to say? Jesus is God in the flesh. And why is that important? Why did I spend the past 5, 6, 7 minutes, however long it was? I know Rick Flynn's probably got a watch on me, so he'll probably tell me how long it was. But why did I spend all that time with you? I'll tell you why. There's two main reasons. The first is because if Jesus being God incarnate in the flesh, I get a very perfect picture of exactly who God is and how he wants to relate with me. Listen, that's important to me because in this day and age we find ourselves in, especially with COVID-19, we find a lot of people out there trying to say that God's had it with America. God's had it with everybody. And he's just mad and he's pouring out his wrath and he's just out to get you. Ooh, all them voices like that. But is that really God at this moment? I mean, I do know God's wrath is coming one day after the rapture of the church. But is that how God's wanting to relate to us? Well, all I encourage you to do is open up the Gospels. Take a look at the Gospel of John. Take a look at the Gospel of Mark. You'll begin to read it. You want to know what you're going to find? You're going to find in Jesus, God who's incarnate in flesh. You're going to find a God who is holy and who is sinless. But let me tell you, you're going to find a God who's full of compassion, a God who's full of grace, a God who's full of mercy, a God who's full of forgiveness, a God who is seeking to have intimate fellowship with you and me. A God who is serious about walking with his prized creation. Friends, I don't know about you, but that brings hope to my heart, especially in the moments we find ourselves in today. But then there's a second thing that encourages me even more about him being God incarnate in the flesh. You want to know what that is? That means I got a God who can relate to me. He understands me. And he knows what I'm going through. Do you realize that Jesus, while on this earth, was 100% God, but was 100% man? And that because of that, he faced every trial and trouble and temptation just like you and me? That he faced every struggle and trouble. He knew what it was like to have friends turn their backs on you. He knew what it was like to be stabbed in the back. He knew the hurt and pain that was associated with sickness and disease. He even knew the troubling heart that was associated with death. And yet listen to what God's word says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. In other words, in all of these troubles and struggles you and I go through in this life, even with COVID-19, Jesus has faced them all in one thing. He did it in a victorious way. He knows the way to victory. And because he knows what I'm going through, because he's the author and finisher of my faith, because he's my good shepherd, he can lead me in a victorious way if I will just follow him because he knows me. You know, that warms my heart. You know, just a couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 23. You remember that verse? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see how that means something when you understand who Jesus is? You see how it can apply to your life and bring comfort and begin to bring praise back where praise has been missing? Well, the first thing that Paul shows us this evening that we need to see is we need to remember that he is God made flesh. But then there's a second thing we need to remember, and that is he is creator of all things who intimately made you. He is creator of all things who intimately made you. Why am I saying that, and why is that important? Well, look at verse 16. Look what he says here. For by him all things were created. Now just pause right there. I don't think that really needs any interpretation whatsoever. That's just about as plain Jane as it can get. For by him all things were created. You know, it's the same thing that the Apostle John said back in John chapter 1 verse 3. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. He is the creator of all things. But just in case you're wondering, well, what does he really just mean about all things? Well, look, Paul doesn't leave any room for question here. Look what Paul says. Verse 16 again. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Man, did you hear that? All things. Whether it be the angels. angels in heaven or the angels that rebelled against God and were kicked out and now are called demons, Satan, all of them that you cannot see that are very active and everything that's going on right now, he created them. Everything that the Hubble telescope sends back from space, all them wonderful pictures, he made all that. Everything you see, I mean, I can look out the windows now, except for the sun trying to bang on me right here. I can look out and I can see green everywhere. I was driving in. It's beautiful. And, you know, everything you saw today, he made all that. But you want to know something? It ought to be speaking a little bit of comfort and hope to your heart as well, because let me tell you something. He made you and me too. Intimately made us. Can I remind you of the Genesis account of creation? It speaks of the fact that God spoke all things into existence. Everything we see, he just spoke it into existence. But remember, who's the creator? Jesus. The one who died for you, Jesus. And when it comes to man, it says in the Genesis account that he formed man out of the dust of the ground with his own hands. And he breathed life into him. Intimate creation of him who was created in his image. And that intimacy of creation doesn't stop there. Can I remind you? So it is for you and I. Can I remind you that Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14 says, "For you created me and my innermost, you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Do you know who really formed you together in your mother's womb? Jesus. Intimately made you. And you're saying, well, how should that be bringing me hope? Well, I'll tell you something. If he intimately made you, he has purpose for you and he desires to have fellowship with you. You don't make something unless you want to be with it and enjoy it, and that's what he wants with you. Man, that brings me comfort. But I'll tell you something else that brings me great comfort in him being the sovereign creator is what's revealed about him in verse 17. It says, and he is before all things. That is, just he is before all creation. But are you ready? And in him all things hold together. You know what this is saying? Jesus is the one who's holding everything together right now. And that might not mean a whole lot to you at this moment, but I'm hoping after a couple of illustrations here, it'll mean a whole bunch to you. And why do I say that? Well, I'll never forget when it comes to this holding things together. Years ago, it probably was 10, 12 years ago, I was reading an article from a scientist or a story about a scientist, a nuclear scientist that was giving a tour to some people. And I remember this morning when Miss Carol was here and I didn't realize we weren't broadcasting it. She kind of laughed when I said this because y'all know she teaches science. And I told a story about how, and she was agreeing along with it, how there was this a nuclear scientist who began to try to explain to them, you know, the real basics of how an atom works and how it has a nucleus and then it has these electrons that are flying all around it, and these electrons are positively charged and they're repelling against each other as they're flying all around. And he said, that's what makes up an atom. And one man kind of caught on to it and he said, well, if those things are positively charged, repelling each other just like the two positive ends of a magnet are repelling against one, and then he says, what keeps the thing from flying apart? And the scientist says, well, we don't know. We just call it nuclear glue. That's what holds it together. Folks, it's not nuclear glue that holds that atom together. It is Jesus that is holding that atom together. Jesus is holding all things together. Now that's pretty good, but I got something a little bit better for you. Are you ready? A couple years ago, probably about 8 years ago, I was at a conference with Lawrence Lewis, my chairman of the deacons over at Farnham Baptist Church. And one of the speakers who got up on the platform started talking about human life. And he said how there's this protein molecule called laminin. And laminin is the rebar of the human body that really is the glue of the human body. It holds the body together. Laminin is the protein molecule that really tells all the cells where they're to go and what form they're to take, where they're to go and form they're to take place. It just really is the nucleus of everything that's going on. And then he showed us a picture of laminin. Now, instead of me trying to explain to you what laminin looks like, let me show you two pictures. And this first one here is the chemical drawing of laminin. And as you notice, it looks like a cross. And there's a specific reason why it looks like that, because here is the second picture, which actually is the electro microscope photograph of laminin. And as you can see, it looks just like a cross, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing? Stamped into the DNA of our body. And what does Scripture tell us? That all things were made by Him and for Him and are held together by Him. I hope you're beginning to find comfort in that, because I can tell you I do. And the reason I find comfort in that, I'll tell you why, is simply because I'm facing a lot of stuff just like you. And no matter how trying it is, no matter how emotionally stressful it gets or mental it gets, no matter how physical things get in today, physically has been very, very trying. And no matter how taxing it can even be on your spirit, if He is your Lord, guess what? He's holding it all together. He's holding me together. And can I tell you, that isn't just pie in the sky. Listen to what Psalms 54 verse 4 says. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. The Lord is the one who holds me together and keeps me together. Now, are you beginning to see why we need to understand exactly who Jesus is and what He came to do? Oh, friends, we need to remember He's God made flesh. He is creator of all things, who intimately made you. And then thirdly, we need to notice that He is the head of the church. Why do I say that, and why is that important? Well, look what it says here, verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. Maybe I ought to read that again. Or somebody ought to type in right now. Read it again, preacher. Read it again. Well, let me read it again for you. Ready? Watch this. Listen. He is also head of the body, the church. Did you notice what it didn't say? It didn't say that He is head of the building, the church. It said He is head of the body, the church. Do you think that's slightly important for you and I in the position and the environment we find ourselves in at this moment, right this second? And you better believe it is. Listen, this building is not the church. This is just a building. This is New Friendship Baptist Church building. This is where the Church of New Friendship meets. But this is not the church. The church is a body. It's a living organism. It is those who have been saved by the precious blood of Christ. And He is the head. And listen, that's important to me, because there is a lot of voices out there that are going to want to whisper to you somehow or another. Maybe we just ain't, and you know, the church we used to be 60 days ago because we're not in the building. But listen, nothing has changed. We're still the same body of Christ we were 60 days ago. COVID-19, this coronavirus, hasn't changed one single thing. Can I get an amen out there? It hasn't changed who we are in Christ, nor has it changed what we have in Christ. And so that ought to really be bringing some hope to us. And before I get to the hope, let me just say this. I know some of you rascals out there are starting to put a little one to two together, and you're thinking to yourself, I got it now. Well, the church really ain't the building. So when this thing's finally over and we start coming back to meeting together, you just think to yourself, well, I'll just stay home and continue to watch on Facebook Live and I'll be okay. Wrong. That's the wrong answer. Now you'll be being disobedient then, because you will be forsaking your assembling together. When we can get together, we're to get together. Right now, we can't meet in this building, but we sure are fulfilling our assembling together online, aren't we? And if you're not online right now, and you don't see somebody that should be online, you better call them up right now and say, oh, you better get online before the preacher calls you out. He's on the subject right now. But I'm just kidding anyhow. Hey, listen, that's who we are. We're still the body of Christ. And what does that mean for us? Well, look what it says here, verse 18. He also is the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from all the dead, from the dead. And now listen, that doesn't mean that Jesus is the first one to rise from the dead. But we all know that ain't true. In fact, Lazarus rose from the dead before Jesus did. Jesus is the one that rose Him from the dead. But when it says He's the firstborn, remember firstborn sometimes can talk about supremacy? Once again, that's what it's talking about. And what is being driven home here? What do I need to see so I understand this? Well, let me make this real simple. I don't want to take a whole lot of time with this. Let's make this real simple. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating what? The empty tomb. Do you realize that tomb was actually a womb? And that tomb gave birth to something. Do you want to know what it is? Jesus was the first to rise from the dead in immortality, never to die again with a glorified body. And what does he stand to give all of us who are his? The very same thing. Resurrected life now and for all eternity. Should I say that again? Because of him coming out, and we'll probably talk a little bit more about this next week, but him coming out of that tomb alive, victorious over sin and death, he now is the firstborn from the dead who can now give resurrected life to you and me. Resurrected life now and for all eternity. And guess what? Not even COVID-19 or anything else there can change that fact. That's what you have in Christ, and he's going to see it through. And you want to know why he's able to see it through? Let's just finish the verse. Look what it says here, verse 18. He is also the head of the body and is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Do you realize he has first place in everything? He is Lord over the universe. He's Lord over all creation. And he's Lord over sin. He's Lord over death. He's the Lord of resurrected life. And because he's Lord, because of his lordship, he can see through what you and I have in him. And isn't that encouraging? Is that encouraging you? And does that bring you a little bit of hope this evening that nothing going on out there can change who you are in Christ because of who he is? Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. It's all a guarantee. Man, that brings comfort to me. And I'll tell you why it brings comfort to me. I think about what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who has started our faith. He's the one who's going to perfect it. He's the one who's going to see it through. And why should that be bringing confidence to us? As Paul says in Philippians 1, 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Man, can I tell you something? If you're in Jesus, man, walk around with your head high. This ain't doom and gloom days. I've said it in Bible studies. I've said it in sermons before. Jesus told us to expect what we're seeing right now. And when we see it, what? Start looking up, because your redemption draws near. Brothers and sisters, start looking up. He's about to bring to completion what he has started in you. Amen. Oh, man, gosh, I'm telling you, about to have a Palm Day connection fit up here. But anyhow, listen, we need to remember that he is God made flesh. He is creator of all things who intimately made you. Thirdly, he is the head of the church. And then finally, we just need to remember he is the author of reconciliation. Maybe I ought to say that again. You need to remember that he is the author of reconciliation. Why did I say that? Look at verse 19, what it says here. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Once again, that's just a statement that while Jesus was here on earth, he didn't lay his Godhead aside, as some want to say, that the moment Jesus was born, he stopped being God and didn't start being God again until he was in heaven. No. The fullness of God was dwelling in him while he was here. And it was God's good pleasure that that went down that way. He was fully God here. You know, there's some people want to say, no, it wasn't. Can I tell you, there's a Greek word for that? Baloney, man. That's just a bunch of monkey mess. Jesus, right here, is clear. Paul is dealing with the same thing that we still deal with today. People trying to say, he stopped being God. Paul's making it abundantly clear. He was fully God while being fully man. And that's important. And why? Because look what it says in verse 20. And I'll read verse 19 through 20 so you get it in context. Look what it says. For it was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. If I might just bring it short for you, are you ready? God brought a way for us to have peace with him through Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, you read about bulls and goats and lambs being sacrificed, and how they were always just a carryover to the next year, to the next year, to the next year, always looking forward to the day that God would set it all right through His Messiah. And what is Paul driving home here? That day has come. Jesus is that once and for all sacrifice. He shed His blood, willingly went to that cross and died for you and me, so that the way of having peace with God would be open. And what does that reconciliation look like? Listen to what he says here, continuing on. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, and can I say that's exactly who every single one of us were before Christ, and sadly enough, from time to time, that's exactly what we still find in and rising up in ourselves in Christ. We're nothing but a bunch of wicked sinners who sometimes alienate ourselves to God because of our wicked, sinful ways. I know some of y'all say, man, preacher, that's some hard language. I don't think I'm that bad. Well, can I remind you, there was another dude in the Bible who was actually writing this letter, the Apostle Paul, who once was called Saul, that thought he had it going on too. And yet Paul writes somewhere else, he says, but I did not know what sin was, but by the law. Paul says the moment he really started taking a look at the law, the Ten Commandments, he all of a sudden saw just how wicked of a sinner and rebel against God he was. And you know, if you take a hard look at the Ten Commandments, it'll show you just how wicked you are too. You don't think so? Let me just use three of them for a second to show you. You know, the Ten Commandments, one says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet Jesus, and remember, Jesus is who? God incarnate in the flesh. We've established that. So he's a pretty good authority to define what that means. Jesus said, you've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at another with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart. You're guilty. And Jesus also said to some scribes and some Pharisees concerning the commandment, thou shalt not murder. He says, you've heard it said that thou shalt not murder. But if you hold hatred in your heart against your brother, you're guilty of that. In other words, brothers and sisters, if you just hold bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart towards another, you, in God's eyes, are guilty of murder. How heinous is that? You know, the Ten Commandments also says, thou shalt not lie, but even a white lie stretches the truth and distorts it, and if it isn't the truth, then what is it? It's a lie. And that's just three of the Ten Commandments, and see how they just stripped every single one of us and show us how bad we can really be and how bad we have been. You see that? We all have been alienated from Him, but listen to what Paul reminds us of here. Are you ready? And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Did you hear that? Because of the completed work of Christ on the cross, that the moment you and I surrender to Him, we all of a sudden in God's eyes become declared as holy and righteous and beyond reproach. Man, how does that happen? I'll tell you exactly how it happens. The moment you surrender your life to Christ and embrace Him as your Lord and Savior, at that moment God applies your sin to Christ and judged Christ, poured out His wrath on Christ for your sin. And at that same moment that you surrender your heart to Christ as your sovereign Lord and Savior, God takes His righteousness and applies it to your life. So therefore, everyone at that moment who is in Christ, who surrenders to Christ, all of a sudden in God's eyes becomes holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Brothers and sisters, you are looking at a man who is holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I know some of you are thinking right now, man, that ain't how I know you. And you would be right. That might be how you see me. But that's how God sees me. And the question you need to ask at this moment is, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus give His life for a bunch of wicked rebels at heart? Why? Well, I want to do a demonstration that I think will drive home for you exactly why he would do it. I've done this demonstration before several times at Farnham. This first time I think I've ever done it here at New Friendship. And anyhow, I think you'll get the gist of it. But I got here a $50 bill. And normally what I do is I do it with a $20 bill simply because I got to give the money up. But because there's nobody here to come and get this $50 tonight, I can use the bigger denomination because it's staying with me. But anyhow, I got this $50 bill. And I don't know what I'll do is say, anybody wants it, just come on and get it. Now, without fail, the couple times I've done it, quickly somebody gets up out of the pew to come get that bill. Well, can't nobody come get my bill tonight. You just got to stay behind the computer, brother. But anyhow, I got this $50 bill. And somebody will come to it. And before I give it to them, I'd say, now, wait a minute. Before you get my $50, and some of you probably sitting on there online right now, probably typing, I'll take it. Well, anyhow, would you still want it if I folded that $50 in half? And you would say, yes. And I would say, well, what if I crumpled that $50 up like that? Would you still want it? You would say, yes. I'd say, well, what if I threw it down on the ground and patted a little bit? Would you still want it? And you would say, yes. And I said, well, what if I rubbed it in and got some dirt and stuff all over it, got all dirty and crusty now? Well, would you still want my $50 bill? And you're probably thinking, yes, I still take that $50 bill. But what if I was that? I ain't going to lick it. But what if I was a lick it? Well, would you still want my $50 bill? Some of you thinking, well, even with COVID, yeah, I want it. And why? You want to know why? Because $50, no matter how crumpled up it is, no matter how dirty it is, no matter how wet it might be, it's still $50. It has its value. Friends, the one thing you need to remember is, why did Jesus do what he did? Why did God send his only begotten Son? No matter how crumpled up we get, no matter how dirty we get, no matter how torn or ragged we might get, no matter how much the devil might whisper in our ear, we're worth nothing, we still have value to him. We are worth it all to him. And he still wants us. And so he died so that could happen. Did you catch that? The whole reason Jesus gave his life is so we could live and be redeemed. And the question we might want to ask at this moment is, how can I know I've got what Jesus has wanted me to receive? How can I know I've got the status now of being holy and righteous and beyond reproach? How can I know that I'm blameless now before God's eyes? Would you listen as I close with what Paul says in verse 23, and I'll read verse 22 through 23. Paul says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, if you're not careful, that almost sounds like that is saying that I've got to continue on in the faith. I've got to work for my salvation. And as long as I am diligent to stay in the faith, then I'm going to achieve salvation. I'll earn my salvation. Friends, that's not what that is saying. That smacks in the face of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. But I'll tell you what this verse is telling us. We don't persevere to be saved, but we persevere because we have been saved. When we truly have surrendered to Christ and surrendered to him as our sovereign Lord and Savior, at that moment we find that unction within us, even when we fall in sin, to get up and continue on with him. But for those who do not, it gives evidence they never had true saving faith. They never were actually blameless and beyond reproach in God's sight to begin with. And we all know a lot of people who are like that. A lot of people who just come down the aisle and they make a profession of Christ, and while they're believing certain things about Christ, their only reason for coming down the aisle is they want to use Jesus as a get out of hell free ticket. And they walk away thinking they got their sin thing covered, and they have all intentions of continuing on in their sinful life. Friends, can I tell you, that is not what Jesus came for. He didn't come so that you and I could get out of hell. I know you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought that's what would happen. We didn't have to go to hell. That's a byproduct. Do you know what he came to do? You go back and read Matthew chapter 1. He came to save his people from their sins. Friends, you and I need to be delivered from our sinful tendencies and our sin that's in our lives. And when we surrender our heart and life to Jesus, if it's really surrendering to him for who he is, at that moment we find that resurrected life now for all eternity, and that resurrected life begins to produce within us. And that's what he died to give. And the thing you and I need to remember, for all of us who have surrendered our hearts to him, that's what we have in him. We no longer are on the fast track for hell. But because of our walk with him, even in the midst of these difficult times, we have the promise that one day we'll hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And we will stand before God clothed in white robes. We will stand before God holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Do you see why now it's important for you and I, especially in days like this, to remember who Jesus is and what he came to give? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for what we have in Christ. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that reminds us of who Jesus is and what he came to do. It's my prayer that for many of us tonight who maybe had hearts that were kind of waning into praise, that now we find once again stirring up within us a heart of praise simply because of who we are in Christ and what we have because of him as our Lord and Savior, of the hope and security we have in him. God, we thank you for that. We're also reminded, Lord, that there are some who are watching right now that don't have that hope and security because they have never truly surrendered their hearts to Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're watching this evening right now, and that's you, maybe you've made a profession of Christ one time, maybe you've even been baptized, but you know you've never truly surrendered to him. There's never been a change that really came into your heart and into your life. That can change tonight. That can change right at this moment. And the way that can happen is all found right here in this passage of Scripture. If you will just turn to Jesus for who he is, and what did this passage reveal to us? He's God incarnate in the flesh, who is your sovereign creator, who made you intimately, who desires to have an intimate relationship with you and desires so much that he died on an old rugged cross for you and rose on the third day so you could have eternal life. And the only thing God's word asks for us to do is just rightly confess the fact that we are a sinner, repent of our sin, and turn to Jesus for who he is, and call on his name, call out to him to save us. And if we will, we will be saved. The old will pass away. All things will become new. If that's you, if you really want that change in your life, you want the victory only Jesus can give. You want to be set free from the bondage you're in. You want to have that new life. Then would you maybe pray a prayer like this with me right now? Would you pray something like this? Just pray it from your heart. But pray it for real. Our Father in heaven, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I want forgiveness of my sin. I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me and that he is God incarnate in the flesh. And he shed his blood for payment of my sin and rose on the third day so I could have eternal life. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, to come into my heart. I ask you to save me and to wash me of all my sin. And I also ask you to give me your Holy Spirit so that I can live all my days for your glory. Jesus, I want to thank you for dying for me and saving me. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, I want to hear from you tonight. You can private message me. You can text me. There's many ways to get a hold of me. I want to hear from you. You can even, whether it's you just prayed this prayer of salvation, or maybe you've been struggling with something in your life, or you just need prayer. You know what? All you got to do in the comment section is just comment, "Pastor, contact me." That's all you got to put in there. "Pastor, contact me." And I will see it, and I will get a hold of you either tonight or tomorrow. Friends, listen. You don't have to walk this journey alone. I want you to know that God loves you. I love you. We're here for you. The deacon bodies of both churches are here for you. And if you need prayer, if you need encouragement, please don't hesitate. Call me. Get online and just say, "Preacher, I need to hear from you." Man, just somehow let me know and I'll get a hold of you. And we'll talk and we'll pray. And we'll see the glorious thing God does. Friends, I love you. Thank you for hanging in here today. Been good to be in your home this evening. And thank you for inviting me in. And I look forward to being with everybody Wednesday night. Don't forget, have some bread and juice ready. We're going to have communion. I'll have a special way of us serving it up to each other in our own homes. And we'll talk about communion, the meaning of communion, and then we'll have it. I think it's a great thing to do coming into Easter. Hey, I love you. I look forward to hearing from you. And send me some pictures. I really want to see you guys. I haven't seen you in a long time. God bless you. Have a great Passion Week. Bye now.